I enjoyed Sunday night with the teens and the young people giving testimonies here behind the pulpit. Because it was originally built for me, so I want you to know this is probably about 6 inches higher than normal. Martini and some of the smaller people came up behind it, and they had to take the mic in, take it all the way down so they could get in line with their mouth. Open your Bibles to Luke 23. This is the second half of a message, and that the title is Things Learned in Jesus' Darkest Hour. Things Learned in Jesus' Darkest Hour. Luke 23, trying to see where's a good place to start. Luke 23 and verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for if of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, of women, of which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And we spent time last week in the introduction of this message, speaking about this being Jesus' darkest hour. It's the only time in the history of time, in all eternity, where there was a separation between the Father and the Son. God poured out His wrath on His Son in my place and in your place. It was such that when Jesus, in His humanity, knew that this was coming, in the previous chapter earlier, he in this high priestly prayer, you find Him saying, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but if not, Thy will be done." Okay, so this is the darkest moment in Christ's life. He's going through the greatest torture, the greatest torment. He has been turned on by His disciples. They pulled away from Him. He has been mocked. He's been spit. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. And the people chose to have Barabbas released instead of Him. Now, this was in according to God's will, and it was going to take place, and Jesus knew it. But the thing we find that what we can learn from Jesus' darkest hour last week, and I will not go over the verses I gave with that, He prayed for the ones who caused it. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we looked at Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 10 through 12 in Isaiah 53, a prophecy of this event. He prayed for those. When you're going through it, do you pray about those who are persecuting you, lying about you, trying to do you harm? In His darkest hour, that's what He did. The second point we looked at last week was He trusted the one who planned it. He said, "Father, not my will, but Thine be done." There are no mistakes with God. And I'm not saying He ordains what happens to you. But I will tell you, He allows it. Because He could stop it. He allows it. And you can never lose sight of the fact that God is always good and always right. We just don't always understand. But if you're willing to give Him glory through your darkest hour, He will accept your praise. Because God wants to bless. And He will bless you. And that's where we were last week. We looked at those two things. And now this third point, I want you to turn to John 19. John 19, it said, "We'll not tarry long tonight." In John 19, this is the third point. Number one was He prayed for those who caused His darkest hour. He trusted in the one who planned His darkest hour. Our third point is He loved the ones who needed it in His darkest hour. John 19, look at verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." So you see there's just some women there. Where was His disciples? You find John is there. "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved," that's the beloved disciple, John, "He said unto His mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then He saith unto the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." And then you go through the rest of that. You find out He says, "I thirst." And you hear the different sayings of the cross. But I want you to understand here. He loved the one who needed it, His mother. He wanted to make sure in her age that she was going to be provided for. She needed to know His love was going to continue. And John, whom He loved, it was John's love for the Savior, in Jesus' love for John that brought him back, because it said they all fled. And when duty will not hold you, love will draw you. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. See, John was drawn back. He was one of the three, and he wanted to pray with Jesus. He wanted to go a little farther with him, if you remember the story of John. He went to sleep, and he fled. But he came back. There's none of us who can do anything to deserve God's love. None of us. When you go to judge someone else, understand, you can't earn God's love. If it's that, then it's not the love that God talks about. If you could earn it, why would Jesus have to go to the cross? There's nothing you can deserve to deserve God's love. Once you're saved, there is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. We have people all the time. Yeah, I can still remember a relative who did their vows and said, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, as long as our love shall last. I don't love you anymore. We have a song in our hymn book that says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Jesus loved the ones who needed it. It's been shown medically that when physical touch and attention is held from a baby in the nursery, or the mother doesn't make that attachment, that the baby struggles the rest of its life. Not understanding, because the loving touch wasn't there at their birth. You know how many churches fail when someone gets saved? They fail in that spiritual touch and attention that's needed for someone to understand God's love is an everlasting love. I want you to understand, sometimes those who are adults here know what it means when you have to chasten and discipline your children to affect their behavior. And when you don't do that, you don't love them properly. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you receive not chastening, then ye are bastards and not sons. I'm quoting Scripture. Because love is there to prevent and to protect and to provide. My little three-point outline, there you got it. To prevent, to protect, and to provide. Jesus prevented the wrath, the righteous, holy wrath of his heavenly Father from falling upon those who'd come to him and accept his love. And some have compassion making a difference. He prevented that. He protected and he provided. And you can see it in his darkest hour. When in agony, suffering an eternity of hell in 6 hours, he could think of providing for his mother and the one apostle who came and stayed by the cross. He loved the ones who needed it. You can't make God stop loving you. You may think he doesn't. That's because you're not seeing it. so many times. And children are no, you know what adults are? They're children many times in bigger bodies. And I can remember my father telling me one time in great love as he disciplined me, "This hurts me more than you." And I said, "You're a liar." Until I became a father and had to discipline my own children and how much it hurt me to have to do that. There's no joy in that. And our Heavenly Father doesn't have joy in that. And Jesus provided for those who were willing to accept his love. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You understand this? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." That's a love that's real love, doesn't seek to be fulfilled. It seeks to fulfill the other. That's God's love. And that's the one he gave at the cross. And that's the one we are to give to others. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just look at some verses quickly. I want you to think about this. It's a verse you should know if you've read your Bible. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." See, we can learn about that love in the darkest hour. It's a forgiving love. Amen? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." What? That's love. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's a forgiving love. It's a love that sometimes hurts you to give it. It still makes it right to have that be. "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." Do you understand that? "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly." Verse 7 in that, I think, says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." That's the love that he was willing to give in his darkest hour. One more verse with this. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The context is God's perfect love, verse 18. "There's no fear in love. You're not afraid to having to earn it. You're not afraid you're going to lose it. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." You get that, husbands? Wives can reciprocate love much easier than you can. Love him first. "We love him because he first loved us." Now look at verse 20. "If a man say, I love God and hateth his, he is a, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother who? How also?" It's a forgiving love. It's a love that it can be hurt. You're hurt for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He loved the one who needed it. Go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. After already declaring that he'd forgiven them in verse 34, and the people stood by beholding in verse 35, and the rulers also derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar. That's after he said, "I thirst." And saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." They give the superscription. They got after Pilate because he said, "What I have written, I have written." They wanted it to say, "He said, I am the king of the Jews." And Pilate, not knowing this, but by the inspiration of God, wrote, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Mocking him and then saying, "If you're the Christ, get us out of here." Right? I want to ask you, did Jesus get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the burning fiery furnace? No, let them go through it. Did Jesus take Daniel out of the lion's den? No. He had him and was with him when he went through it. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art this insane condemnation?" They're being crucified for crimes against the Jews, but against the Roman government. It's against the state. That's where the crucifixion came. Do you know when the Bible prophesies crucifixion in Psalm 22, it was not even a manner of punishment at that time? So people say, "Well, they just put it in afterwards." No. That was something David talked about. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hundreds of years before it was ever used is a form of punishment. And we indeed justly. Because I wonder, you ever think about it? They let a guy go named Barabbas. Who was what? Sedition. He was trying to get the Jews to rise up against Rome. And he was a murderer. And those two thieves were there. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Wasn't in the Old Testament, if you caught a thief, sometimes what would they do? They make him pay what? Fourfold. Okay? They'd make him pay. Under Muslim law, they take a sword and do what? Cut off your hand. If you're a thief twice, then you're not eating with your under your own power. Okay? We indeed justly. And then he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me." You know what he did? He helped the one who wanted it. Isn't that amazing? When a person rejects Jesus Christ, they don't want his salvation. They don't want an understanding that they will receive justly. That's the difference. One thief accused him and then played against it. The other one repented, acknowledged he was getting what he deserved, and said, "Lord." That man got saved at the crucifixion. "Rememberest thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom?" He had full repentance. He thought he deserved it. He had faith. He said, "Remember me." This was a man who was crucified next to Jesus. Do you think he was comfortable? He was hurting. You say, why do I say that? He was hurting physically. Jesus was hurting humanly, physically, and also spiritually, eternally. Because it was an eternity of God's wrath in 6 hours. You know what I want you to understand with this? If you're a hurting person, He'll help you if you want Him to. Don't make pain your idol. Think about that. Don't glory in, and when I say glory in, always bring attention to your pain. I'm not saying that you can't ask prayer for it. I'm saying don't make that which is the thing that has rule over you. Bring it to Jesus Christ. Don't let it become the middle of your life. When you do, you'll never do anything for Him because you'll always be under that idol and not under Him. But when you come to Him, maybe you're going to go through it. The Bible says, he that suffereth is ceased from sin. 1 Peter. Do you understand that? And you can take heart in this. You'll never go through anything that Jesus doesn't know what it's like. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain and grace to help in time of need. You'll never go through anything that Jesus doesn't understand what it's like. So in his darkest hour, he prayed for the ones who caused it. Can you pray for those, the one who's causing your darkest hour? He trusted in the one who planned it. He had faith in his Heavenly Father. He gave love and loved those who needed it. And it was a forgiving love. It was a hurting love. And he helped the ones who wanted it. What are we ought to do as believers? And all God's people said, good night and God bless.